Lord Jesus, you came and you found us. You rescued us. You forgave us. You set us free. And now we live like we're forgiven because we actually are forgiven. It's hard for some of us to grasp that. We recognize our sinfulness. We recognize our failure before you. And yet you have forgiven us. And we come before you this morning to give you thanks. We worship you. We adore you. Now as we open your word, my prayer is that the words of my mouth, the meditations of every one of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock, and you are our redeemer. And we pray in your name, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. It's so good to be with you this morning. Some of you, I hope, noticed as you came in that we have abbreviated kinds of bulletins now. They are in the back, so if you didn't see them coming in, they're right by their doors and also by that main door C. We're going to try to make them available so that we can communicate a little more effectively. And if you feel uncomfortable picking up a piece of paper that maybe someone else has touched, that's absolutely fine. Don't pick it up. But if you do feel comfortable, at least that's there for you. And then our website and other ways, social media, we're going to continue to try to communicate. In a couple of weeks, February 21st, we're going to start having sermon notes as well as we dig back into Daniel. We have set those aside during these months, but we're going to start back into that. So I'm looking forward to that. Names. Names mean a lot to people. At least to some people. Some of you probably know the etymology of your name, the meaning of your name. My name doesn't have a whole lot of meaning, but it is in Michigan. If you drive north on I-75, you see a sign as you cross over a bridge says Brent Run Creek. If you Google it in Michigan, all you find is Brent Run Landfill, which is by the creek. Not real great. The only other thing I know my name connects to is Brent crude oil, that comes from the Brent oil fields in the North Sea. Not a lot of meaning for my name. Churches' names carry a lot of meaning, especially for a lot of people. It may reveal to us something about the location of the church or the denomination of the church or something that church specifically values, some of their heritage. All of those things go into a name. But we need to remember, and we want to remember this morning, that God gave a name to the place where people worship him. He has the right to do that because he's the one who receives the worship. And in Isaiah chapter 56, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open there, Isaiah 56, in verse 7, God says this, the end of verse 7, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." A house of prayer, that's the name he gave. Now, he's speaking to the Jewish people. He's speaking to them in the context of the temple. But we have been adopted into that family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so God has the right, as his children, we are his children, he has the right to give us a name for the time and the place where we gather together. And his choice of a name is a house of prayer. Yet it's interesting when you look at practice of Christians. Barna did some research in 2017 asking people how often they pray. People who had said they had prayed at least one time in the last 3 months were asked, where did you pray? How did you pray? 94% of people in America who said they had prayed once in the last 3 months said they did it all alone. Only 2% said they prayed with other believers at a church. Wow. And yet God says, my house, when my people gather together, it's to be called a house of prayer. And so often we think of everything other than prayer when we come into his house. As we see in Isaiah chapter 56, prayer is both our purpose and our privilege as believers. prayer undergirds and empowers our mission statement that we worship, we grow, and we go. We worship and grow and go as a house of prayer. And without prayer, there's no power for those three verbs. There's no ability to accomplish that mission statement that God has given us. As we look at Isaiah 56, we find that the purpose of his house is prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. So what is prayer? Well, very simply, it's just communication with God. But it's more than speaking to God. You know, if you have a child who always speaks to you but never listens to you, that's not communication, is it? Sometimes we say, no, you listen now. It's time to listen. We both talk together. Prayer is the same way. We speak to God. Yes, he welcomes us into his presence, but we also listen to him. We listen as he speaks to us through his word. We listen as his spirit impresses that word on our hearts. We listen to him as we lift our hearts in praise and adoration, and his spirit helps us to understand more of the wonder of the one that we are worshiping. As we ask him for wisdom and his spirit starts to give us that wisdom, it's a two-way conversation. Communion, communication with God. When I think of the Garden of Eden, the best gift God gave to Adam and Eve was not the luxurious garden with the beautiful flowers and trees that produced fruit. And it was not that. It wasn't the four rivers that nourished that garden. The best gift God gave to them was that he would walk with them and talk with them in the cool of the day. And we're told in Genesis chapter 3 that when they violated his laws, when they broke his commandment, ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God had to take them out of that garden. When he came looking for them, to walk with them, to talk with them, where were they hiding? Our sin does break that relationship with him. And so God, all the way through Scripture, has been rebuilding that opportunity for communion. Think of the Exodus. Gordon was just reminding us of the Exodus as we took communion together. And as the people crossed the Red Sea and then were in the wilderness, we're told in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, the first thing God says to them when they reach Sinai is, I brought you out of Egypt for what? To myself. I brought you to myself. He wants communion with them. And then he calls Moses up onto the top of the mountain and he tells Moses how to build a tabernacle, a tent. A tent that would represent the presence of God among his people. That tent would always be in the middle of their camp. It would move in the middle as they traveled. It was the centerpiece because it was the presence of God. And do you remember the name of that tent? The tent of meeting. It was there that they met with God. It was there that they were to communicate with God. But as they approached the tent of meeting and then later the temple, they had to approach it via an altar. Why? The altar was placed there because there had to be a provision for their sin so that they could meet with God, so that they could communicate. Innocent animals had to die so that their sin could be covered until Jesus finally died, laid his innocent life down, paid the price for our sin. And we know that when Jesus died, then the veil that kept the Holy of Holies, the representation of the presence of God, separate from everyone else, that veil was rent in two. But as they approached that veil, as the priests would go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, the central place representing the presence of God behind this veil, what would the priests see? As they approached that veil, they would see a lampstand that was to be kept burning day and night, morning and evening. That lampstand had to be dressed to make sure that it never went out. And next to the lampstand, right in front of the veil, in front of the Holy of Holies, was a small altar, an altar called Altar of Incense. And every morning and every evening, as the priests would trim the lamps, they would turn to that altar and offer incense. What was the incense? What did it represent? Right there in the presence, right in front of the veil of the Holy of Holies. This was the meaning of the incense. Psalm 141, David says this, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you." That's why the incense was continually burning before the Holy of Holies. It represented the prayers of the people. We go to Revelation and chapter 5, where we were just a couple months ago. And you may remember, as the Lamb comes before the Father, before the throne, and he takes the scroll in his hand, we're told in Revelation 5, verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You see, the whole reason for the tent of meeting, the whole reason for the temple was so that as people approached, they could meet with God. That's why we come to this house of worship. It's the house of prayer, a house where we communicate with God. And Jesus restated it as he walked into the temple there in Jerusalem, and he cleansed the temple, he overturned the money changers' tables, he chased them out, and he said, "My house is to be what? A house of prayer for all peoples. But you have turned it into a den of thieves." When I grew up, when I heard those words of Jesus, what I always had in mind was, when we come to the house of God, we never do business, we never do commerce, we never buy or sell. Yes, that's true, but why? What's the purpose? The purpose is because we worship. I never saw that. I just thought, well, at church, you don't do business at church. I never realized the reason we don't do business is there's something far more important. We're meeting with God. It's a house of prayer. Prayer was the focus of the early church. From the moment Jesus was ascended and went into heaven in Acts chapter 1, we're told that he went into heaven, he told his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, we're told that the disciples, with all the other believers, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. That's what they did. They devoted themselves to prayer. As one pastor put it, they prayed for 10 days until Pentecost. They preached then for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people were saved. They prayed for 10 days, preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people were saved. When we come to church, prayer doesn't seem to be, usually, the most important focus of our time. And yet Jesus himself said what his Father had said through Isaiah, "My house shall be a house of prayer." Prayer is both our purpose and our privilege. And it's through prayer that we experience the power of God. Because when we are on our knees, we are saying to God, "We are dependent upon you." So we're going to practice prayer right now. Every Sunday when we gather together, we spend some time in prayer. Many times one of our pastors or one of our elders will come and lead us in prayer. We're going to pray with the people right around you. I know we're keeping social distance, so if you're sitting by yourself, then that's fine. You can stay there unless you feel comfortable going to somebody next to you. But we're going to spend the next 2 or 3 minutes. I'd ask you to turn towards each other, whoever you're sitting next to already. And the prayer, we're going to have these prayer points that we always have up on the screen. They're going to be there. Before you pray for these, thank the Lord that he welcomes us to a house of prayer. He wants us to communicate with him. And then let's pray through these together, and I'll close in a minute. So pray out loud. Don't be afraid to pray out loud. But where you're seated, maybe just turn to each other. Let's spend the next couple minutes praying. You can use these to guide you as we pray together. Our Father, we are your people, and we are so, so grateful that you welcome us into your presence. So often we hardly know what to say. You are so worthy, and our words are so small. But we want to be a house of prayer and a people of prayer. Help us. Help us to see the wonderful privilege of this purpose you have given to us as your children. We pray in the beautiful and only name of Jesus, through whom we have access to you. Amen. So if the purpose of us gathering together as God's people, according to God himself, Jesus himself, is that we be a house of prayer, we be a people of prayer, what kind of people pray? Who are the people who pray? So all of us probably feel at times, I'm not very good at prayer. I don't know what to say. I'm not, there are other people who know how to pray better. Who are the people who pray? Well, in Isaiah 56, God tells us. So if you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 56, we were reading the end of verse 7. We're going to look at the other verses around it right now. Look at the end of verse 7 where we were. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Who are these all peoples? Now God explains, verse 8. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others besides those already gathered. Who are these people? They are outcasts. God is calling the outcasts to come and talk to him, to pray. Not only those outcasts, the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, who are going to be sent into Babylon, into slavery, and then they're going to come back. Not only those outcasts, but others who he will also call. Who are those others? That's you and me. He is welcoming us to be a people of prayer. And he even defines who those outcasts are. He gives examples of outcasts. So go back to verse 3 of chapter 56. The first example, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. So foreigners who didn't really have a place among the Jewish people could feel like outcasts. God says, don't feel that way. And then he keeps going in verse 3, and let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm just a dry tree. Two examples of outcasts, foreigners who felt like they didn't belong. They weren't allowed into the inner court of the temple grounds. Or eunuchs who felt like now they were handicapped. And in Deuteronomy chapter 23, eunuchs were not allowed into the assembly of God. But God says, no, now you are welcome. Probably many of the Jewish people themselves during their time of slavery in Babylon and in Persia had been forced to become eunuchs. They come back now to Israel and they no longer feel like they're worthy to step into the presence of God. God says, no, you're welcome. I am welcoming the outcasts because my house is a house of prayer for all people. Who are the outcasts today? We could think of many who would see themselves as outcasts, those who have been disadvantaged in one way or another, refugees, people whose lives have been ravaged by the pain of divorce, the pain of having gone through an abortion, by abuse, can feel like, I'm just an outcast. And God says, no, you're the one I welcome into my house of prayer. People whose lives are unraveling because of wrong choices that they made themselves, and they feel like, well, I did it to myself. I'm not worthy. God says, no, you're welcome. A sacrifice has been offered on the altar that makes provision for you. That sacrifice is Jesus that we've just celebrated at the Lord's table. Anyone who feels excluded, anyone who feels like they're not good enough, God says, it's the outcast that I am gathering together to this house of prayer for all people. The world may still see us as outcasts. Some of us may feel like we're outcasts or outsiders. But God. God says, I'm going to give eunuchs a name that's far more valuable than children carrying on their name. And I'm going to welcome the foreigners right into my family. What an amazing God we have. If you're here this morning and you're one of those who's felt like, I just don't know how to pray. I don't have the right words. I've never been good at it. I'm not even sure if God would listen to me because of what I've done in the past. If you have asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, God says provision has been made. The sacrifice has been paid on the altar. Welcome into my house of prayer. I want to talk with you. And he wants to hear your voice and mine. He goes on to explain that these outcasts have made a decision. Verse 4 and 5, he says, they're the ones who have chosen that they're going to please me. Look at verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I'm going to give them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. These are eunuchs who say, I want to choose things that please God. God gives us the right to choose. When we choose not to please ourselves, but to please him with our lives. He says, I want to be having you in my presence. I want to have communication. I want to talk with you. Secondly, he says to the foreigners in verses 6 and 7, and to the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, is those who want to love the Lord and serve the Lord. He says, I want to talk with you. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath does not profane it. We talked about the Sabbath when we were talking about worship. It's dependent trust and rest in what God has already done. When we come to God like that in prayer, you have done it all. I'm just trusting in you. I'm resting in you. He says, you are so welcome. I want you in my presence. If God's purpose for his house, this house, not just the building, but this house of believers. If God's purpose for his house is prayer, and the people he welcomes to that place of prayer are the outcasts, people like you and me, then why is it so hard for us to pray? Why do we struggle to pray? I think it's because the enemy of our souls knows that this is an absolute essential privilege. And if he can rob us of prayer, he not only robs us of the power that is accessed from the Father through prayer, but he robs us of the joy of fellowship with our Father. And our enemy, the enemy of our souls, does not want us to experience that kind of joy. And he does not want us to experience God's power in our lives. Many times it's hard for us to pray just because we are focused on less noble things. It's like when a close friend or a relative passes away and we sit in our house in desperation and we think, oh man, I wish I had just spent a little more time with them while they were here. Have you ever felt that? I wonder when we get to heaven, how many of us will say, I wish I had just spent a little bit more time with my Father when I was there on earth. He's ready. He's waiting. So often we're focused on less noble things. We get distracted, don't we? You sit down to pray maybe in the morning before you rush off to the business, and what happens? If you're like me, maybe you're not like me, but if you're like me, start thinking of all the things I got to do today. The dog runs by and you think, oh, I got to brush the dog. We start thinking of everything else. The enemy will do anything to keep us from simply enjoying our Father and experiencing his power. But we can learn to treasure prayer. And as a fellowship of believers, we need to learn to treasure prayer. Because prayer is the connection to God that unleashes his will and his power in our lives. It's through prayer that we will understand His will. Two-way conversation. We're talking with Him and seeking His face. He's talking to us often right through this written word. But it's through prayer that we will unleash His will in our lives, and we will also begin to experience His power. And without prayer, we're like lights during a brownout, just barely visible. We're like a car that's running on fumes and beginning to sputter and can't accelerate anymore. Prayer undergirds and it empowers every effort that we can make to accomplish the mission statement God has given us: worship, grow, and go. We worship and grow and go as a house of prayer. Brothers and sisters, we are engaged in a spiritual battle, and that spiritual battle demands spiritual answers and spiritual power. And the only way we can access it is through communication with God, who has all power. Jim Cimbala said, 30 minutes of spirit-aided prayer is more effective than all the new programs and stylistic changes that we constantly tinker with in our churches. Human ingenuity cannot be compared to God's power. God doesn't build His church, brothers and sisters, through best practice. He doesn't build His church through great programs or great preaching. He builds His church through dependent prayer, because it's He who will build the church, not us. Every revival in church history has been launched because of prayer, not programs, not best practices, and not great preachers. It's through prayer. So how can we learn to treasure this kind of prayer? And how can we learn to practice it more? The devil doesn't want us to experience the joy that comes with prayer. But as a congregation, we have committed ourselves to be a house of prayer, and we have built a prayer room as you walk into this church. Right there, central, as you're walking towards this place of worship, is our prayer room. If you haven't gone in there, I would encourage you this morning to stop in there. It's not that that's the only place we can pray. We can pray anywhere, absolutely everywhere. We're called to always be a people of prayer, but it is often very valuable to get into a space where nobody's talking, nobody's just discussing the affairs of life. We are simply in the presence of God, quietly in prayer. We have a new prayer page on our website. You'll see it on the screen, I think. It has a whole list of opportunities for prayer. A few examples of them: at 8:45 every Sunday morning, a group of us gather for prayer. Some are doing it virtually with us. Many of us are in the prayer room, and we commit this day to the Lord, 8:45 to 9:15. Every Wednesday evening, we gather together at 6:30 and spend an hour and a half in prayer, using the Word of God to guide us through prayer. That's there in the prayer room. Every Friday morning, there's a group of people who do prayer on Zoom from 7 to 7:30. And on that prayer page on our website, there's a button you can click. It takes you right into that Zoom prayer on Friday mornings. There are multiple prayer groups, some of them listed there, others that will keep coming up on that prayer page. Prayer groups that pray for specific things that they are passionate about. And you can find those groups and find the times. If you want to set up a group, you're really wanting to pray for people in the military or for children or whatever, you can contact the prayer ministry at prayer@hpbc.cc. That address is on there, that email address, and there's a contact page on there. You can reserve the prayer room for you, your small group. We want to be praying. We want to be a people of prayer. There's a door to that prayer room from the outside of the church. Many times that door is open during the day. If you come and that door is not open and you knock and nobody opens it, come to the church office and say, "I'd like to use the prayer room." We'll make it open for you. We want it to be a place of prayer. Every Monday night from 4 to 7 o'clock, that prayer room is wide open from the outside. You don't need a key to get in, and there will be people in there. You could pray with people, or you can pray totally alone. We want to be a people of prayer. And then this morning, I'm really excited to share with you another way that we can pray as a body of Christ. And I hope this challenges us to say, "I can do this." We are launching today a new prayer app that is built just for our church. It's not a prayer app that's out there on the internet somewhere. It's ours. It's just ours. It's called exaltprayer.com. And on our prayer page, on the website, on our church app, if you have our church app on the phone, right at the bottom of that church app, there's a little cross and it says prayer. You press that, that'll take you right into that app. It'll let you put in your email address, your name. It will send it a confirmation to the church. Why does that happen? Because we want to make sure this is for us. It's not just anybody out there. This is our church family praying. You'll get a verification back within 48 hours, and then you can go into the prayer app. This is how it works. There are going to be prayer groups in that prayer app. You can see the different groups, I think, on the screen. There will be some examples of prayer groups, praying for missions. If you click on that big blue bar, it'll give specific prayer requests for missions. And what's really cool then is you can listen to other people in this body praying, because what we do is you record a 30-second prayer. Nobody's going to go on for 10 minutes. There's a little button, and you can hit that button, and for 30 seconds, you pray for that prayer request, and then it will go on there so that other people can hear. You can press a button, and you say, I want to hear my brothers and sisters praying for 5 minutes of prayer. 5 minutes of prayer, you're going to hear 10 other brothers and sisters pray for 30 seconds each for that same prayer request. We're going to even set up little groups. So if you're in a small group, what we call a go group now, and maybe there are just 10 of you, we're going to set up a private group there where the 10 of you, not others, just you, are praying for each other. You can be praying even in these days when we can't always get together. We can pray together. And the cool thing is those prayers disappear after 24 hours. So it's always fresh. It's always a new prayer. You're not going to turn that on and hear what somebody prayed last week. It's going to be somebody who within the last 24 hours has been praying for you, for this church, for our missionaries, for our family. If you need help in setting that up, there will be some people near the prayer room who can help you. It's just exaltprayers.com. If you want to do it that way, that will take you to it, exaltprayers.com. Or go to our webpage. There's a button you can push. It'll take you to it. Go to our app. There's a little cross at the bottom that says prayer. Hit that. It'll take you right to it and get you started. Prayer is both our purpose and our privilege. It is the name that our Father gave to us, a house of prayer. My prayer is that as a house of prayer, we will really worship and grow and go. Father, we bow before you, wanting so much to increasingly become a house of prayer. We know that the enemy of our souls wants to rob us of the joy that comes through communication with you. We know that the enemy of our souls wants to rob us of the power that is unleashed when we come into your presence in prayer. But you are not only our Father. Because of Jesus, we have a friend with all power, all wisdom, and all knowledge. And so we would pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to learn to be a house of prayer. Amen.